Well, good morning, everyone. I think I heard one person was awake. Good morning. Good morning. That's better. All right, would you stand and worship with us, please?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Done for me. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. Why don't you turn and say good morning to someone?
All I
A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah.
Eyes up this morning. Help comes from the Lord.
A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah.
universe declares how amazing you are over history and eternity. You alone are Lord and King. The world is yours and everything in it, it's all at your command. There is no end to your domain.
For the choir director with strings instruments, the psalm, a song, God is gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Salah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Salah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. With all the ends of the earth may fear him.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. So strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven alone, oh, praise him, hallelujah. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh.
think of busyness, we think of our lives and just moving so fast forward and in so many different ways. We move from thing to thing, place to place. And it gets hard. It gets hard to try to find balance in our lives. There was an article quite a while ago on USA Today, and it was an emergency room in Detroit that had decided that they needed to do a little bit better job of taking care of their patients. And so they took a cue from Domino's, and they thought, well, here's what we're going to do. They said this: the Detroit hospital guaranteed emergency room patients would be seen within 20 minutes of treatment or free treatment. Would you guys like that? Some of you visit the ED a little bit more than you should, but you think about that. We get into this, and the thing that the article did not report was what their mortality rate was. But you look at that busyness. We get moving so fast, and the illusion is the faster that we go in a direction, the more time we're going to have when we get there. Is that true? No. No, we get into this idea of busy, and it we never catch up. You think about hurrying up and all this, and if we drive faster, if we move faster, it's going to help for us. In 1960, there was a group of people that were commissioned as a subcommittee for the Senate on time management. So in the 60s, they get this whole group together, and the gist was that advancing technology was moving at such a rate. And this was kind of part of their discovery. It was moving at such a rate that if man didn't slow down, that they would be retiring earlier and not have anything to do. Does that work? No. No, in fact, 30 years later, we find people still having time challenges and things. All our efforts in trying to hurry up so we have more time really is deceitful. It's not a truth. You can hurry up, but you're still not going to have more time, because what ends up happening with this void, we find all this other stuff that fills into our space. And we become overwhelmed. It's kind of our condition that we are in. And you know, people will go, well, you know, have you ever come and you talk to somebody and say, how are you doing? And you go, well, I'm really busy. Well, there's busy and then there's like unfruitful busyness. You know, Jesus was busy. He was. He was busy all the time. But he was never hurried. And he always made it a point to pause and to spend time with his Father. He made it a point to be able to pause and have time for people. Even though he was busy, there was always time for people because of his priorities. As we enter into this concept of Selah, it's one of those weird words that are up here in the Bible in Psalms, and it's also in Habakkuk chapter 3. 74 times it's in Psalms and numerous times in Habakkuk, all put together this word Selah. Now, people have been trying to figure out, well, what does Selah mean? And I can tell you this, nobody really knows. But it is thought that it is a musical measure of rest. Imagine a conductor that is up in front of everybody and his arms are waving frantically, bringing the music to just this huge high point, and then he calls for a rest and it stops. Why? It's a dramatic pause. It's to cause you to pause and think about what you just received and prepare you for what's about to be given. And that's what Selah is. When we find it in Scripture, it was read in Psalms, it was never used. The word was not said. I know we said it here this morning. But if you read Selah in Psalms and you see Selah, that is a cue for you to stop and rest. And think about what was just said. Soak it in. Now we are going to take a look at three psalms. Our first one will be Psalm 3. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. There are a number of different selahs that are embedded in Psalm 3, 24, and 67. Those are the ones that we're just going to touch on this morning. In Psalm 3, there's three different selahs we'll look at. The selah of trouble, the selah of peace, and the selah of joy. Psalm 24, there's a selah of wisdom. There's the selah of the King of Glory. And in Psalm 67, there's the selah of God's presence. There's the selah of praise for salvation. And then there's also the selah of grace of salvation. These are all topics that you should pause and reflect and receive on and just say, okay, God, what are you speaking to me about? So let's take a look at Psalms 3. The first thing that we find in Psalms 3 is this, is that salvation comes from the Lord. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased and how they're rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. What the background of this psalm is thought to be is that it was the time in David's life when Absalom was raising the armies against him. David, here the giant killer, the great warrior, the one that was so in charge and so blessed by God, is now in the middle of a coup with his son, where Absalom is raising up all of these people against him, and David is fighting a battle within his own house. And he's surrounded by this. And so in this selah of trouble that he is in verses 1 and 2, his real enemies are being raised up. In fact, in 2 Samuel 15, which is where this psalm is probably embedded in, 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, it says this, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo. While he was offering the sacrifice and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually around Absalom." This was David's greatest emotional trial that was taking place in his life. Imagine your own child coming up against you. It was difficult for him. Further on in 2 Samuel 15, 13 and 14, it says, "Then the messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" This is the selah of trouble. Could you imagine? And maybe this morning you're here and there's an internal conflict within your home. A child or a relative that is raised up against you, or maybe some other kind of trouble that is there. You've been able to conquer much, but trouble is at its doorstep and it's ready to overtake you. Pause and consider David's despair as he writes this. Reflect on the fact that he was at a place where his enemies were saying to him, "There is no salvation for you from God. You will not be saved. You're not going to come out of this." But there's more to it than that. As he writes this psalm, he brings in the selah of faith. In verses 3 and 4, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the only one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." You imagine the despair, the trouble that he was in. But then to reflect, "God, you heard me. You heard me from heaven. You heard my cry." The confidence that David displays is amazing. "But you, O Lord, are the shield around me." You think about a shield. Shields usually are front, right, from an oncoming enemy. But David says, "No, God, you are a shield all around me." Wow. From all sides, I'm protected. From all enemies around, seen and unseen. God, you are my protection all the way around. David's head was covered with shame. It was covered with this shame that was there. But notice what the psalmist, as he writes, he says, "But Lord, even though my head is covered with shame, and as I'm walking out of Jerusalem with my son that's coming against me, you're the one that lifts my head." when you're in trouble and despair and disgrace, and you look for your friends to lift you up, their words just seem to fall short. But what does David reflect on? God, you're the one that had the words to lift me up. You're the one that responded and pulled me up. I imagine it's like your head is down, and it's like a father who goes down and lifts the chin of his child to see eye to eye. You think about looking at troubles. If you look at your problems so long, you're going to lose your hope. But if you lift your eyes up and you look at God, hope is restored. That's where our faith is. Wrong reflections move you into fear. Deuteronomy 1:28 says this of the nation of Israel as they were coming out. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger than us, taller than us, and the cities are larger and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. What's this account of? Israel, as they're called to go into the promised land, and they're going, we can't go there because they're bigger than us. They're giants in the land. They're taller than us. Their cities are bigger than us. We can't accomplish this. They had the wrong focus. They were reflecting on the wrong thing. Have you ever done that? So we need to have the right reflection. We need to have the right focus. Deuteronomy 1:29-30, the continuation of that thought. Then I said to you, do not be shocked for not fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself, note, himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. That's the right focus. The right focus is look at what God did in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. And he brought you out and he fought against the Egyptian army and you didn't have to raise a hand. You imagine what history would have been like if they would have just said, okay, God, our eyes are on you. We're reflecting on what you've done. The right reflection moves us forward and gives us that hope, that faith. The Selah of faith is saying, God, I know what you've done. And I'm focusing on who you are. I'm focusing on what you can do. I'm meditating on that. Not on the enemy that's before me, but the God that's above me. God not only protects, but he hears our cries. Note from the holy mountain. Can you imagine what God hears and God responds? The Selah of faith promotes peace. Notice he says, I lay down and I sleep. I awoke and the Lord sustains me. Could you imagine David surrounded by all these enemies and at this place being able to say, I can go to sleep? Have you ever had sleepless nights because of conditions and things that are going on? Things spinning around in your head? But to be at such a place of peace where you can just close your eyes and go, God, you got this. And then wake up the next morning refreshed and ready to go forward. That's what David says here. Because it's the Lord that sustains me. I will not be afraid of the 10,000 people who set themselves against me. The Selah of peace, which promotes the Selah of joy. Notice in 7 and 8 where he says that the victory belongs to the Lord. He goes from trouble in 1 and 2 to joy in 7 and 8. And he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten my enemies on the cheek. I love this part. This is a picture of God grabbing them by the throat and going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Wouldn't that be so cool? Don't you have some enemies that you'd like to do that? God, take care of this and just lift them up and just slap them around a little bit. That's kind of, I don't know, that's my twisted imagination. But the reality is, the deal is, God is the victory. He is the one that is giving us that victory. And so he goes from going, wow, I'm really in trouble, to God, you have come up. You have raised up. Arise, O Lord, save me. You slap my enemies around And salvation belongs to the Lord. Literally, verse 8, salvation is the word victory. Victory belongs to the Lord. What would happen in your life if you would pause and just meditate on that? Victory belongs to God. God answers me. Victory belongs to God. If we speak these truths to our heart, if we meditate on these things, we understand that our salvation, the salvation that God's given us, just meditate on that. That salvation that God gives to you is going to result in praise. I was thinking on this morning. Do we really know what salvation is? Do you really know what salvation is? And I'm going to say no. This side of the grave, we do not know what salvation really is. We don't know what death really is. We don't know what suffering really is. We don't know what eternal damnation really is and what God is really saving us from. We don't. Because our understanding is so limited. And our scope of experience and understanding is so limited. But when you sit back and you go, okay, God, you've saved me and the victory belongs to you. Imagine how that starts to unfold. If you let your thoughts go according to Scripture, not your imagination run wild, but your thoughts go according to Scripture of how great that salvation is, and then when you get to the other side of the grave, you're going to go, wow, I never saw this coming. Our salvation will lead us to the worship of the Lord. Flip over to Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, our next psalm, another psalm that has multiple pauses in it, two to be exact, verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 10. We take a look at what this is, and this leads us into the Selah of kingship. We are saved by a king, the King of glory. There isn't anybody higher than God. And so we seek to praise him. This is really a hymn of celebration, whereas Psalm 3 was a lament that turned to joy. This is a hymn of celebration. Look at it. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it, for he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. In this first stanza, the psalmist writes and says, God is the king of all creation. Now think about that. Did God make everything? Now, if God made everything, is he sovereign over everything? Is he in control of everything? Yes. We take a look at this concept that he says the earth is yours and it's set upon the seas. In Near Eastern culture, they had this idea that the earth was really kind of flat, a disc kind of thing. And I got news for you guys. It's not flat. It's round. But their idea was that it was flat and was on pillars that sat over a sea. And you can see even in mythology and some of these other things where they would have this concept of what it was. And it was all held together. And so in this concept, God, you establish everything. And because you've established everything, you have the right to rule over everything. If God is king and he has the right to rule over everything and he's the creator of everything, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that is outside of his control? We think about this. And if you really think about it in the condition that you're in, you're going to be moved to worship. We worship the king. Look at verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Where this king presides, where he lives. Who may ascend to this and stand in his holy place? No, only the ones that are qualified that have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and not sworn deceitfully. He, this one who has clean hands and pure heart, will receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of what? The God of his salvation. This is the generation. What generation? The generation whose hands have been made clean, who are pure in heart, will... Those who seek him, who seek your face. That means that there is a specific group of people that are only going to be able to enter into that presence of God. Now, who can enter into that presence on your own? Who can enter into that presence and worship this King of glory in his presence? Can you or I? On ourselves? Absolutely not. Every person apart from being purified, as the text says, cannot enter in. Only those who have clean hands and pure heart. Romans 3, 23, 24, a verse that you're very familiar with says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus." There is only one way to get clean hands, pure heart, to become purified, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because what he has done is he has taken his righteousness. Because Jesus is the only one qualified to be in front of the King of Glory. And he's taken his righteousness and he's put it on those that are redeemed. Those that have come before him. That's the generation that's allowed to go forward. The worshipers of righteousness are worshiping from his salvation that he's given to us. And if you haven't experienced that, then you haven't experienced God. You haven't experienced his presence. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 says this. "And he, being Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Only through Christ Jesus. How do we worship the King of Glory? Only through the person of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he puts upon us. Because there is not enough things that I could do that would make me right before God's eyes. It's impossible. Only those that can have that have clean hands and a pure heart. And it's such a people that seek that salvation, that seek the face of God. And seeking the face of God is the key to salvation. Seeking God and saying, "God, I want to be saved." Have you said that this morning? Have you said that in your life? "God, I want to be saved. I want to see you face to face. And I can't do it on myself. I need the righteousness of Christ put upon me. I need my sins taken care of at the cross. I need that." Meditate on that. And if you've experienced that righteousness of Christ put upon you, think about that. Have you lately paused and reflected on what Christ has done for you and what he has given you in his righteousness? Let that sit and soak. Because the next time Satan comes to you and says, "You're not worth it. You're not good enough to go before God. You are just such a dirty, rotten sinner," you can remind him that you're a child of the King. And the righteousness of Christ is upon you. And you have access 24/7. To the King of Glory. That's how big our God is. Satan wants you to be moving so fast in this life that you forget these truths. And then when you forget these truths, you start looking at the wrong things. And when you start focusing on the wrong things, you forget to think about the right things. And then you do what I call, you start circling the drain. And then you feel like you're just flushed out to sea. Those that are the generation that are seeking the King of Glory are anticipating the arrival of the King. Look at the last part of this psalm that you can meditate on. Notice in verses 7 to 10, it says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors. The King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. This part of this idea is the concept of people going around in their daily life. This is an entrance portion of the psalm where the king was returning from battle and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God, would be coming in, and they would have to open the gates in order for the Ark to come in, and the people would be carrying on with their life, and they say, "Look up, because here comes the King." and the ark would be coming in forward, anticipating the arrival and the victory of that king. Those that are worshiping before the king, those that have been saved by the king, are also anticipating his return. Are you anticipating it? Amen. Do you wake up in the morning and say, today would be a good day, Lord? Not you wake up in the morning and you go, oh, too much time on the river with the kids. Today would be a good day. You think about that. The Selah of the King of Glory causes us to look for the Lord of Hosts, the King of Glory. And if we are considering our salvation, we're considering our salvation as a gift from the King of Glory. The last psalm I want to look at is Psalm 67. In Psalm 67, again, another great psalm. It is a missional psalm, in a sense, where the nations are encouraged to be able to be reverent before God. It's God's plan of salvation to bring about this reverence to all, and it's offered to all. It is a plan of grace that God's given. If you notice in 67, it says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Just let that soak. God, cause your face to shine upon us. Much like the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6, 23 to 26, it says this: Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall say, you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Think about it. God's face shines upon you. That means that God's face is toward you. God's face is looking at you. Do you think about that? How God sees you? This psalm, if you are into understanding a little bit about poetry, it's called a chiasm. This psalm moves through multiple steps to bring to a point the message. And it really brings to a point the message of judgment. But it is surrounded by grace, that God's grace would be towards us in verse 1. But think about the absence of God's grace. If you consider that in Deuteronomy 31:18, it says this, But I will surely hide my face in that day because all of the evil which they do, for they will turn to other gods. Could you imagine what a life would be like without the face of God towards you? Could you imagine what it would be like for us as a nation if God's face was not towards us? Perhaps we're experiencing that even now. Because it says that those that are practicing wickedness, God's face is not towards them. But it's God's face towards us that is a gracious blessing. It's the Selah of God's presence. Do you know? Do you meditate? Do you think about God's presence, that his face is towards you? If we think about it, then it moves us to praise verses 2 through 5. That you may be known on the earth, that your salvation among all nations. Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people in uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The Selah of praise, the call for praise, it's a high praise. When people know God's salvation, they will praise him. When people don't know God's salvation, they won't praise him. So what is the message? We share the plan of God's salvation to who? To all the nations. That's why I say this psalm is missional. Because it's God's desire that all nations, all people will praise him from the place of all nations and all people might be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When we meditate, when we think about our great salvation, it should move us to share that great salvation with others so that all people would be saved. To think about that manifestation of God's plan of salvation through the personal work of Jesus. We think about this idea of praising. Do you realize that if we are praising the King of Glory, we're praising him in such a way that he's going to come and set everything right? He will. At one point in time, God's plan of salvation is that he will come and make things right because he's the God of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 6 says this, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in the midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" When we praise God because of our great salvation, we are motivated to share others the great plan of salvation that God has. Why is evangelism on a decline in the U.S.? We're not praising God for our salvation. We're focused on the next thing we got to do. We've filled our calendars so much with temporal and horizontal things that are not going to matter in 1,000 years. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't enjoy the creation that God's given us. We should plan. We should enjoy the people and the place. God's given all this opportunity. But it should never detract from the great plan of salvation that God has. We should never be so busy that we forget God. We should never be so busy that we lose sight of the value of eternity. We should praise God for this great salvation. Verses 6 and 7. "The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us." That's the horizontal. Look at all that God's blessed us with. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why does God bless you? Why does God's blessing fall upon you in a horizontal way? Do you know why? So that you have a platform to communicate with other people about God's great blessing. So that you can say, "God, thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the very breath that I breathe." And it's from that position of gratitude and understanding all of these things that we can have a conversation with somebody else. But if we're walking around like we've been sucking on lemons, somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, life is so busy. I got so much going on. Let me tell you about my woes." People are going to go, "Man, your life isn't any better than mine. Your God must not be big enough, strong enough. Your God must not be in control." Because that's the message that people get. Is God the King of Glory? Yes. Is God blessing you? And the answer is yes. And blessing, understand, is not riches. It's not necessarily health. It's not necessarily all these other things, although these are gifts that God gives us. Do you know what the greatest blessing is? The greatest blessing that you're enjoying right now? Salvation. Because in God's eyes, even though you're here, in God's eyes, you are saved as unto eternity right now if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right now, you're enjoying a salvation. Your body just hasn't caught up to where the Spirit is. And in your mind, you say, let's hurry up and get there. God says, no, wait. Because all the nations need to hear such a great salvation. We need to consider our salvation. And it's from that platform of salvation that we worship the Lord. Now, you might say, well, I don't have salvation. That may be true. And if you don't have salvation, you can't worship the Lord. You can't. Because you don't have that relationship with God. You don't have that heart-to-heart connection. His face is not shining upon you because he's judging your sin. So how do I get there? Say, God, I confess that right now before you, I'm in judgment because I'm still under my sin. And the only way that we can be in relationship is if that sin is taken care of. I can tell you this for sure. That sin has been taken care of for you. Because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And it's a free gift that God offers to anyone who will accept him. And that sacrifice on your behalf. But you've got to accept it. You've got to accept the fact that Jesus died on your behalf. And by faith, you accept it wholeheartedly. And if you will accept it, if you say, God, I don't get this whole Jesus on the cross thing, but I know that I need to be made clean in order to come before you. I know that you've offered Jesus to do that for me, that you judge my sin on him. I accept that by faith. And I now confess you as my God, my King of glory. Will you save me? And God will not reject you. He will forgive you of your sin. He will fill you with his Spirit. He will take the righteousness of Christ and put it upon you, and you will be his child forever. That is the salvation offered to you. That is why we worship. We need to pause and reflect on the greatness of that salvation. And it's from that place we worship. I'm going to invite you to do that now. And this morning, maybe if you prayed that prayer, or you thought those thoughts, I'm going to ask that you would respond right where you're at. That you would stand during this worship time and surrender your soul. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I will ask that if you prayed that prayer, that you would meet with myself or one of the elders that's in the room. And if you're an elder in the room or past elder, that you hang out in the back. Because I think there's some people that may have prayed that prayer. And then today, you'll be able to reflect on a great salvation. Maybe you've been far from God, and you haven't meditated on the fact that God saved me. How do I get back there? Again, it just comes from recognizing where you are, away from God, and that God's face has not been shining upon you, and saying, God, I want to see your face. That mystical action that God does with his Spirit in your life, you can't make it happen. You can request it, but it's a work that God does. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for all that you've given us through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for my sin and for the sin of each and every person in this room. I've accepted you by faith. Others in this room have. But Lord, I believe that there are people in this room that have not done that. They're hurrying up with life, and they're not pausing and reflecting on the offer that's before them. Holy Spirit, you're moving on people's hearts even now. Whether they're in a place that's far away from you, or they've never been with you, you're calling them home. You're calling them to forgiveness. You're calling them to a life that's surrendered. And may they surrender. Have your way with us. And for those that are wrestling now with this thought, God, are you talking to me? May they surrender their heart to you to be saved. For such is great a salvation. And it's from that place of salvation we can worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love. You are love. I'm displayed for all to see. You are light. You are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope. You are hope. You have covered all my sin. You are peace. You are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true. You are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy. You are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are light. You are light. In you death has lost its sting. the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus.
God's been moving in a mighty way this morning, and I know that there are people that are wrestling with that decision, and some have made that decision. We have some people to talk with you back in the back corner here on the prayer room there. And Lord, as these people are considering going back, I pray that you would bind Satan from trying to steal that action, that seed of faith that you want to plant into him, that salvation that's there. And Father, I would ask that you would move those people that you've talked to so clearly this morning into a place of salvation. We thank you for this morning and all that you've taught us, all that you've revealed as you continue to pull back the veil of yourself even more and more, and how great this salvation is. And it's from this place of salvation we can worship you. We thank you for our time. As we go out this week, may we pause and reflect. May the things that we say and do bring honor to the name of Jesus. And most importantly, God, we want to make you smile. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.